Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge.
And Nate Mazzo.
And we're glad that you have joined us as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Here shortly, we'll begin in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21, tasked with going through chapter 33, which we will not be able to do all of that today, Nate. We'll do what we can and pull some topics out for study on that. Before we begin, though, we want to, as our custom is, remind folks of events that are going on in the Brotherhood that we have been made aware of by way of the bulletin board. So, Nate, what do we have first on our bulletin board this morning?
We have a gospel meeting that started yesterday, October 1st, and the theme is Building on the Solid Rock. It is there at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Boise City, and the speaker is B.J. Clark. And services started yesterday, and today is at 7 p.m., and tomorrow at 7, and Wednesday at 7 p.m., so meet there.
You got a number for them?
Oh, yes. If you would like to call, you call 318-741-3016.
All right. And then we also have a meeting that begins on October the 8th through the 11th. It's the lectures at West Hill in Corsicana. You have speakers Todd and Rose Creighton. Todd preaches over in Frisco, and Wayne Jones, Steve Higginbotham, Melvin Ote, and Travis Armstrong are all going to be speaking throughout this lecture. You can get information by going to westhillchurchofchrist.org or calling 903-872-5696. Again, this is October the 8th through the 11th.
All right, we got the 2017-2018 Bible Bowl of Northeast Texas. Topic of study is 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that it's going to be the testing schedule is October 9th, Monday, 1st Corinthians 1 through 4 at the host there. It's going to be at MOD. Monday, November 13th is going to be 1st Corinthians 5 through 8.
And on that, these we actually meet at the North Jefferson congregation, but it will be hosted by MOD that day. Okay. And so the testing center is the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. You can get information on that, I think. I don't know if they have a number down there, but it's 903-572-1136 is their number. Also, we have an area-wide singing, which is going to be the 14th of October, beginning at 2 p.m. to 5 p.m., hosted by the Central Church of Christ in Athens, Texas. And this is going to be conducted by Jason Sparks. Now, Jason usually directs the singing week at Green Valley Bible Camp in Rogers, Arkansas. He's going to be down there covering the fundamentals like basic sight reading, finding pitch, choosing songs, tempo, with an emphasis on the words. So that's going to be an area-wide singing at the Central Church of Christ. There's going to be an area-wide singing there at 5 p.m. after this school. But that is Saturday, October the 14th. I think you and Preston are planning on going down to that, right, Nate?
Yes, we'll be.
Okay, so that's going to be in Athens, Texas.
All right, next we got Back to the Bible Lecture. It's going to be October 14th through the 15th. It's going to start Saturday at 2 p.m. It's going to be through 5. You have a variety of different speakers. It's also going to start Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and every hour you'll be getting a new speaker, it looks like, and that will be over Sunday at 10:30, and that's going to be at the Park Heights Church of Christ, and if you would like to call, it's 254-386-3953.
And then there's a gospel meeting, the fall meeting for the North Jefferson congregation in Mount Pleasant. They're having Kevin Colley come and present a series of lessons. His theme for the meeting, Jesus or Me, What Will It Be? And it looks very interesting. Sunday morning, The Only Thing to Fear. The second lesson, It's All About Me. 6 p.m., The Secret That Isn't a Secret. Monday night, The Green-Eyed Monster. Tuesday, during the ladies' Bible class time, If I Were a Rich Man, at 7 p.m. that night, Mount St. Helens all over again. And he'll end it with Empire of Desire. Again, this is at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. You can go to njcofc.com or call 903-572-1136 for more information about their meeting.
All right, lastly, we got another. It says the theme is what causes the church to grow, and it is October 15th through 19th, and the speaker there is Joe
Ruiz. Yeah. And this is actually going to be a bilingual meeting.
Okay.
So they're going to have this. He's going to be doing English and Spanish for this meeting down there. Joe's been working for quite some time in the mission field, so he will do a fantastic job, I'm sure.
Yes, and it's going to start that Sunday, and it's going to start Sunday at 9:30, and it looks like it's going to go 9:30 to 10:30 that day and come back 6 p.m. that day, and it's going to go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, all starting at 7 p.m., and I do not see a number on here.
Yeah, sometimes they don't put them on these, but you can go to the Marshall Church of Christ webpage. They're located at 414 North Washington Avenue there on Highway 80 in Marshall. So you can pull them up and find out a little more information from their website, I am sure. Well, that's all we have on the bulletin board this morning. But before we get going with our study, we're going to take just a brief break. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
Jesus loves me. Yeah.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Once again, we thank you for joining us as we now continue our study through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Jeremiah, and we're picking up in chapter 21 today. Yeah, when we look at Jeremiah so far, the material has been divided up and arranged in a way that's pretty much chronological in the events that happen up to this point. But when things change here in chapter 21, and they'll go basically about 25, 26 in there somewhere, they're going to start changing more topical. And so it doesn't really fall out chronologically in that way. He's going to address some political matters. He's going to deal with things that happened in the times of a few kings, of which there are Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And chapter 21 sort of starts with information about Zedekiah, which he's the third of those kings in chronological order. When we look at it, chapter 25, they say is dated around 605 B.C., which is in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And, you know, those things transpire when Babylon defeated Egypt. And this is when Jehoiakim switches his allegiance over from the Pharaoh to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the enemy then that Jeremiah has identified earlier as those enemies from the north, the people who would mock him about that even happening. These chapters are going to prove and show that it would. There are the addresses that come about to these or about these kings, but we're going to note here Zedekiah is the first one that's mentioned, even though it's out of order. He actually, there's some things that happened in chapter 22 that are mentioned that really happened before what happens in chapter 21 in our rendering. So let's notice, first of all, some things that happened here with King Zedekiah. Let's just read the first, let's say, 10 verses or so.
All right. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melcha, and Zephaniah, the son of Mashiach, the priest, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Then Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon at the Chaldeans, who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire.
Now here it's kind of interesting because Zedekiah is making question. He goes and he inquires of Jeremiah, wants Jeremiah to give him some good news, really. So he sends the messengers, and these two messengers go over there and want to know about this, but the answer is not what they wanted, because Jeremiah tells them, he said, God said he's going to fight against you. He's going to fight for you in fighting against you. In other words, he's going to save some, but he's going to fight against you in doing it. He said he's going to allow the Chaldeans and the Babylonians to take this city. And your defenses that you're setting up are going to do absolutely no good. Because he says, verse 5, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand. And when you fight against God, you will lose.
Correct.
Always. And he tells us that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in there and he's going to kill everybody, basically. He's not going to spare any or have pity on them. The only way, he says, you're going to survive is if you go out and you surrender. Because he said, whoever, verse number 9, whoever remains in the city will die by the sword, by famine, or pestilence. But if you want to live, go out and surrender. And your life will be your prize. In other words, you'll have something to carry away, but it'll be your life. You're going to lose all your earthly goods, but you at least have your life. Because he said, I have set my face against you. And when this happens, it is the fact that they're going to take many into captivity. This is one of the deportations that takes place where Nebuchadnezzar has taken them away. He'd already, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, it tells us that that had happened, Daniel chapter 1. That's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken over in the route 607 or so, 605, right through there. And then now it's going to happen again, the second deportation. And then a final and third deportation would also take place before Nebuchadnezzar completely razes the city. He's going to just burn it and destroy Jerusalem eventually. And that's what he says here, that it would happen. In verse number 10, the king of Babylon, he shall burn it with fire. In other words, this city will not stand. And eventually that would come to pass. He also, though, goes on and speaks to not only about these events, but other events that are also transpiring with Judah, and he speaks to them about specific things. But I want us to jump ahead just a little bit now, after we've now set a timeline, a tone with this. Chapter 22, again, happens previous to this recording. And then now chapter 23, I want us to note a few things that happen there, just a few verses that really jump out, since we are not going to be able to go verse by verse for 14 chapter, yeah. Or, you know, 11 and a half chapters. But let's notice something in chapter 23. And the first thing I want us to notice in 23 is what God says in chapter 23, right around verse number 23. And as we do, notice what God says in that verse.
Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off?
And this is one thing I want us to really think about, and that is that God is a God who is near, okay? He's not a God who is afar off. And with that, there are several things that we need to know. Notice what he says. Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And I have heard what the prophet said, and the prophecies lie in my name, saying I have dreamed a dream. In other words, he sees everything that's going on. There's not a place that we can go where God does not see us. When we think about these things, go to Psalm 139 in verse 1 and following. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, and there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know altogether. It dropped down and notice in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. you know, the psalmist here in Psalm 139 beginning tells us, you know what, God knows everything that we say, everything that we think. He knows every place that we go. There's not a thought within our mind. There's not a word on our tongue. There's not a place where our feet take us that God does not know where we are and what we're doing.
That's why you always got to be careful.
And we must always be careful. You know, there's a song in the songbook, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. We don't sing it that often. Most people don't. But it is. It is the fact that God is seeing. God knows. And, you know, with that, God is a God at hand, not a God afar off. And, you know, he is one, the Hebrew writer says, that there is nothing that is not naked to him to whom we have to do. In other words, he sees all, and he knows all. So there's one thing of this that really jumps out there in chapter 23, verse number 23. God is a God at hand. But then notice something else, and that is if we drop down now, notice as it continues what he says there in verse number 29. All right, well, let's just keep reading where we left off. He said, I heard what the prophet said, and the prophesy that prophesy lies about my name or in my name, saying, I've dreamed, and I dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And the prophets that has dreamed a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? He says, you know what? There's going to be those out there who speak lies. They're going to tell lies. But he says, what is the lie to the truth? What is that? He says, what is the chaff, you know, the part that is burned away, that is done away with? What is that to the wheat? It doesn't really matter. He says, my word will overcome. Look how powerful it is. He says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It has the power to change even the vilest of sinners. That's the hammer that breaks the rock. The hard-hearted individuals. And remember what Jesus spoke about when he told the parable of the soils. And he said there was the rocky ground. Well, the rocky ground sprang forth for a little while, but it didn't have the depth of root for the depth of soil for the roots. And so when the sun came up, it dried away and withered. The fact is that we have the hammer to break those rocks away. The word of God is powerful enough to create faith in people. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why when he gets to verse 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God produces faith. The word of God that has the power to change people can make us mature. It takes us from a time of a youth. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15, Paul reminds Timothy that this word can take you from a child to a mature adult. Read verses 15 to 17.
And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
He says this has the power to make us mature. That word, the word that is a fire, the word that is able to break forth those stones. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given exceedingly great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It has the power to guide us in all things and to help us escape. It is the power to sanctify, Jesus would say, even in his own prayer in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It is the power to give us an inheritance. Paul told those elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 32, now I commend you to the word of God and to his grace, which is able to make you wise and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It has the ability to save our souls. James was told in James 1 and 21, wherefore lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And Paul also would tell the church in Rome that it is the power of God. Remember, he said, I'm not ashamed. No, go to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. In this book that has the power, the word of God, that has the power to keep us from sin, as one man put it, but sin will keep you from this book. This book is the power of God. Romans 1 and verse 16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed because Paul was a ready individual. He said in verse number 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you here at Rome also. He was ready because he was indebted to his fellow man. Verse number 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And so this, the word of God that has the power, when we look at it from Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29, it is a fire and it can break away or break forth those stones. We also note something else about this hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. It is the way, if you go to Psalm 119, that great psalm about the Word of God, notice what it has to say. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they kept not your law. The weeping prophet Jeremiah felt the very same way. You know, these words are words that will make us happy. Your testimony I've taken as a heritage forever, and they are the rejoicing of my heart, Psalm 119, verse 11. He goes on and he says about this word, the word is true from beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever, Psalm 119, verse 160 to 162. And so the word of God is just that. It has the power to break forth that hard-hearted individual, to soften their heart when we truly go after it. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If we have a hunger for the Word of God, like a newborn babe desires his mother's milk, if we hunger for it in such a way, then we will be filled, we will be fed. All right, now let's look over in chapter 24. In chapter 24, we have an interesting event. Some say it's Jeremiah's 11th sermon there in chapter 24, 1 through 10. But he's going to have the two baskets of figs that are there and the meaning of them. But let's notice a little bit of information about the background of chapter 24 before we even get there, so we understand what's going on here with Jehoiakim and things of that nature. In 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 8 to 16, it says, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And it says, verse number 9, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. So he's just as bad as his dad. But it tells us at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against the city, his servants besieging it. And then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers, went out to the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner and carried him out from there, all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, and as the Lord had said. He carried into captivity all Jerusalem, and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, and none remained except the poorest of the people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. And the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, of who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So in order to help us out with what this is going to represent here, that is that King Nebuchadnezzar has taken, here in 2 Kings 24, taken about 10,000 families, princes and mighty men of valor and craftsmen, some of the choicest of people. He has taken them captive now back. So now let's look at our text in chapter 24, the first three verses.
The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, the very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad."
Okay, so, you know, it tells us again when this was happening. It says God showed him these two baskets, and they were there. It was the time when Nebuchadnezzar, this was after Nebuchadnezzar had carried away Jeconiah and, you know, the son of Jehoiakim. He took away these princes. He's taken away carpenters. He's taken away smiths. He's taken away people of skilled labor. All of these were carried away at this period of time. Most people figured, you know, that these individuals, almost like the idea of the book of Job, you know, here's Job. In chapter 1, he suffers loss of everything that he has materialistically, and then his family. You know, Satan even gives us the idea that, hey, this happened because God sent it on you. Fire rained down. You know, we have thieves coming in, then fire raining down, thieves coming in, and then the tornado coming and destroying the house and killed his family. And, you know, then he gets so sick with the boils all over his body. Even his wife, she says, "You still maintain your integrity? You're still going to hold to that story that you didn't do anything wrong." And then his friends say, surely you did something wrong, because this wouldn't happen to good people. And so the thought was with some of these people, oh, those people who were taken captive were the vilest of sinners. Those were the bad people. But the truth is, that's not what happened. He took the choicest of people, and God would see these people and even bring them back. They would be the ones later that get to come back and are rebuilding Jerusalem. So God is helping even in that way with these exiles. But notice then, keep reading now, as God's going to explain concerning this. Let's notice, let's see, verses. Let's go to verses 5. Let's read through verse 5 for a second.
Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of Chaldeans.
Oh, keep going. Sorry.
For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart.
Okay, now he says, here's what's really going on. These people, I've set my eye on them for good. You look at them, you think, okay, you know, the bad would be the ones that would be punished because that's what they were thinking, but that's not what God says. He says, like these good figs, I will acknowledge them that are carried away captive. I'm going to watch over them. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to plant them. And they will be my people. I will be their God. And they're going to return to me with a whole heart. God says this is what's really taking place.
Is it kind of like a proving ground in a way?
In a way. I mean, he says these are the ones. They're going to. He's going to care for them during that period of time. And, you know, the idea of these figs anyways, I mean, figs show up as a prominent fruit within the Bible. I mean, at the very beginning, they sowed fig leaves together there in Genesis chapter 3. You know, the 12 spies brought back figs, you know, this great sweetness that is there. But he identifies them and says they represent a period of time when they're going to return. In Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6, these being in captivity, remember, he says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And we hung up our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For those who were carried us away captive asked us for a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of your songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skills. And if I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. You know, they were going to be in a hard place, mm-hmm. remembering back. And but God identifies them. He identifies them as the good figs. Now, he identifies the bad figs in verses 8 through 10.
And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave them and their fathers.
He says that he's going to, you know, these bad figs represent Zedekiah, his officials, those who were ruling. Basically, he was a puppet king. That's what he was allowed to be over Jerusalem and Judah, rather. And he says that that's who they are, and he's going to make them a byword. If we look over in 2 Kings 25, in verse number 7, we see that many of these individuals would die by the sword, including even King Zedekiah's own sons, who were put to death while he watched. It says, and then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and they took him to Babylon. This was the fate that would come to the king. Many are going to die, as he had already mentioned, because of famine. 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall around it. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And by the ninth day, in the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. And that's basically one of the ways that these armies would destroy the city. They didn't just come and break down the walls. They just surrounded the city, besieged it where no one could get in or out, and eventually everybody would starve. Mm-hmm. And so they did that to these people. That was what was going to happen with this basket of good figs and bad figs. All right, let's quickly look at chapter 25 now, Nate. And let's go over and let's read these first 14 verses.
All right. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, and their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands.
All right, now, again, we have a timeline here, and it kicks back. It's sort of like, okay, now this is in the first year. You know, it tells us that this was Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, again, remember, these are not in chronological order. We've already had some events that took place, you know, after this event. But he says this is what Jeremiah spoke to the people, all the inhabitants of the land. He says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day. How long? 23 years. For 23 years, he would tell them day after day after day after day, and they wouldn't listen. He says, I was rising early, and you would not hearken. You would not incline your ear. You're not listening to what was being said. You wouldn't change. Because in verse number 5, turn again now, everyone from his evil way, from your evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and to your fathers forever and ever. God had given them this land if they would continue to follow him. They did not do it, and so because of that, because they turned away, he told them in verse 6, don't go after these gods, don't worship them, don't provoke me to anger. But they did not hearken to him, he says, and you provoked him to anger. And therefore, God said, verse number 8, because you have not heard my words, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is that I will take all the families of the north and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, listen to what he says, my servant. God used a wicked king to bring about the change that needed to take place. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to keep them in captivity for quite some time. It tells us that they're going to serve 70 years in Babylonian captivity. That takes place, you know, well, we read just a few moments ago from the psalmist when he pointed out the fact that these people had lost their song. He said while they were by the rivers of Babylon, they hung their harps on the tree, they lost their song. He says, I'm going to remove the mirth from them, the voice of gladness. There is not going to be heard any of that. And in verse 11, it says, these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. This prophecy was delivered, fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now remember, that's the time when Daniel is carried away in Daniel chapter 1 and began to be accomplished. It's going to happen. 70 years from this time, Cyrus, King Cyrus, would proclaim that the Jews would return. And it shall come to pass. That's what he says in verse number 12. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, the nation, says the Lord, for their iniquities, and the land of the Chaldeans will be make it a perpetual desolation. They're going to be destroyed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 21 to 22, it says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up a spirit in Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it in writing. In other words, he was going to declare that they could return, and they would return to this place. And he said, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has the Lord God of heaven given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people. The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. He allows them to return, and they will, you know, return and rebuild the temple. Eventually, we'll also see in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, they all make the return back and rebuild and repopulate the city, finalizing with Nehemiah resetting the gates and accomplishing that task. But all of that was prophesied long before, as they went into captivity. And Jeremiah reminds them of it in Jeremiah chapter 25. That's about all the time that we're going to have, Nate, to be able to look at these things today. We're not going to be able to go all the way through chapter 33, but hopefully you will take time to read that text for yourself. I know that Ryan will be coming in tomorrow behind us and looking further in the book of Jeremiah, but with these big hunks of text that we have, we just cannot go verse by verse, chapter by chapter on that. Don't forget you have listening opportunities throughout the day. In just a bit, you'll have Good News Today with Jim Dearman, which kicks off at 11, and followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine at 11:30. I invite you to find you a program you haven't listened to. Give it a shot. Find something new. Maybe for you it's going to be Constructing Faith with Jason Sparks there on Tuesday evenings at about 6:15. Or maybe it's going to be just gleanings from Gilroy with Kyle Webb. Or I tell you a good one, Light Has Dawned with Kevin Ruiz. We just mentioned a little while ago, Brother Ruiz is going to be holding a gospel meeting in Marshall. Joe Ruiz, that's Kevin's dad. Kevin is the host of Light Has Dawned and does a great job Wednesday mornings at 10 a.m. But always remember, tune in for Mornings for the Master here from Mount Vernon, Texas. Tomorrow, Ryan will continue. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.